Good morning. Oh, good, you can hear. I'm sorry, I don't have Timbits. But actually, if you make it to the end of my sermon this morning, I'll take you to Tim Hortons. Before beginning my sermon, I would like to generate some thoughts for you to ponder. I believe that First Baptist Church is at the edge of the Red Sea or the Jordan River, whichever one you choose. I believe that God is standing on the other side and asking us, are we going to come across finally? And I also believe that Steve was sent to us to challenge us to think about the source of our beliefs and what was truth in those beliefs. I firmly believe that. And that's not just because I had indigestion and had a bad dream last night. But how do I know? It's actually very interesting that God, through his Holy Spirit, has confirmed that with three or four people coming up to me and telling me things about what they sense the Holy Spirit is doing in First Baptist Church. And our God is a creative God. And this morning at about 10 to 9, I received a phone call from somebody who's not with us this morning. They're in the Kootenays. And guess what our conversation was about? What God is doing in First Baptist Church and what God is doing to the people in First Baptist Church. So praise God for his faithfulness and sharing what he desires for us. And one other thing is last week Lawrence challenged us to remember that truth without love or love without truth cannot be strong. And it's only when we say things, when we say truth in love, that in fact it has power. So I'm going to look at some of that this morning. And my title of my sermon, as you can see, is A Spirit-Led Church or the Convenience Store Church. Because where do we get our truth? Do we go to whatever is convenient at the moment? Or do we look at God's word, which is eternal? Paul warned all of us in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. So we are going to kind of play a game. This might be your test. We're going to play a game called Fact or Myth. And it's going to seem very simple. However, I really would like you to be honest with yourself. I'm going to tell you four stories, and you will have to decide for yourself whether you believe they are fact or myth. And the first one is, at the moment of creation, when God was conversing with Adam and Eve, he gave them some directions. He told them, be fruitful and increase in number to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish, birds, and animals. You don't have to answer. Do you think that's fact or is that a myth? God instructed Noah to build an ark. Imagine that, an ark on your front lawn, to escape the impending judgment. And he gave Noah very detailed instructions on how to build it. Fact or myth? God spoke to and called Abraham to leave his country, to go to a land that would be given to him. The conversation with Abraham continued for the remainder of his life. Fact or myth? The place where Moses and Joshua went to hear God is called the Tent of Meeting. This was not the tabernacle, which was later set up for the worship of the Lord and offering of sacrifice. This was simply a place for being with God, not only for the leaders, but all of God's people. They could go there and meet with God. It says in Exodus 33, "Now Moses used it to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp." Fact or myth? It would be very easy to say that these examples are all fact. But if that were the case, what implications do they have for our lives? Do we live like these are truths? Do we really believe what I just read from those stories, if they're in fact fact? Each example shows that the God we believe in wants to have a relationship with his people. But we are bombarded with a lot of distortions to the truth and reality of Scripture, like some teachers and scholars say that the Old Testament is just a series of stories to help us understand what cannot be explained rationally. But all cultures have these stories, don't they? So how are the ones I read different? Or are they? And there are many TV shows at present that try to point out the impossibility of some of the truths in the Bible. What do they call them? Myths of the Bible. And they do a great deal to discredit the stories from the Bible. Statistics say that church membership and attendance are down because what the church teaches can't possibly be relevant in our enlightened age. Time magazine began this downward spiral by the headline, "Is God Dead?" in April 8, 1966. I could add many more items to the list, but it's more important to look at how the God we believe in offers an antidote to the times we live in when people choose to ignore the power of God. Does the God of the Bible care enough for us to want to give us the truth? Does the God of the Bible want to address the needs and issues in our lives, our communities, and the world at large? Does God care that churches said to proclaim his name are dying? Psalm 32:8 says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." Is that truth or myth? How do the patterns that God established in the Old Testament for relating and caring for his people appear in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus modeled a pattern of relationship and a desire to be in contact with the Father. He said that he only did what he saw or heard the Father doing. In John 5:30, he says, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And again in John 5:19, it says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Moses learned this from God 1,400 years earlier when God took him up on a mountain, and he showed him a heavenly vision of what the tabernacle was to look like in minute detail. Then he warned Moses to make the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern he saw on that mountain in the vision. And this story is one mentioned in Acts, in Acts 7:44. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Do we say that we can do nothing by ourselves, but only what we see our Father doing? Or is it the other way, that we can do everything by ourselves? This has always been the best way to live and minister. Hear and see it in heaven, then copy it on earth. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus was modeling that again. What I see in heaven, I do on earth. Are we doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven? See it in heaven, enact it on earth, the same as Moses and the same as Jesus? The early church certainly lived this way. Philip was ministering in Samaria when an angel told him to go to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza in the desert. As a chariot approached, the Spirit then instructed him to join the chariot. An angel? Then the Spirit interacted with Philip? But what happened because Philip listened? Because if it were me, I'd probably say, an angel? A spirit? I'm not sure. I'd have to check. But what happened because Philip listened immediately? An Ethiopian official was riding in the chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. But he didn't completely understand what Isaiah was getting at. So Philip explained it, and the eunuch was saved. And Philip was swept away. Some say it doesn't matter where you're serving God or what you're doing to serve God or how you're serving him. All that matters is that you're serving him. If that were the case, then Paul should have been able to preach the gospel when and wherever he pleased. Let's see if that was the case. In Acts 16, and sorry the printing is a bit small up there, Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. But you're going to get it through my voice as well. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Twice the Holy Spirit told Paul and the team not to go to places they felt they should go to, the provinces of Asia and Bithynia. And then at night, Paul had a vision that they were to go to Macedonia instead. At another time, God directed an entire church, maybe it's First Baptist Church, when they were fasting and praying. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, while they, the church at Antioch, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, what did they do next? Leave? No. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It would be wonderful if all God's churches were directed by him. Is this how we at First Baptist operate? Worship, fast, pray, and listen for direction? And how do we receive direction from God? You notice the references in the New Testament scriptures that I read to the Holy Spirit. I believe he is absent from many churches, so denominations are dying and church attendance is down, because perhaps they are relying on human wisdom, not the wisdom gleaned from praying, fasting, and listening to God. When we say we pray, it often means we spend more time asking and telling God rather than listening to God. When did you last hear God speak to you? Do you recognize his voice? It isn't only an audible voice, but it can be in visions or pictures, your own or from others. It can be words or scripture. It can be random ideas or thoughts. And I will just share one example from my own life. When I lived in Germany and played music in the Catholic Church to start their service, then I'd run over to the Protestant church and conduct their choir, come back and finish the Catholic service, and go over to the Protestant church and direct the final hymn. But one Sunday morning, I arrived at church, and the priest said to me, "I have something to tell you." He said, "But I'll wait till after the service, after we're finished Mass." And I said, "It's okay, I already know." And he looked at me, and he said, "What do you mean you know?" I said, "I do know." And so when the service was over, I went back with him, and I was chatting with him. He said, "So what's going to happen?" I said, "You're leaving the priesthood." He said, "Why? Do you know why?" I said, "Yes, you're getting married." He said, "Do you know who to?" I said, "Yes, Chantel." He was totally stunned. That, where did that thought come from? I wasn't on my way to the military base in the morning thinking, "Okay, God, what do you got for me?" It was just when he said, "I have something to tell you," into my mind came this random thought. So that's how God can speak to us. Why do you think God gave me that idea? He gave it to me to be of support and comfort to that man who was struggling. He can also speak to us. In songs, as he obviously does for Carrie. He can speak through feelings. But how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, how do you know the voice of your friends? After spending time with them, you recognize the tone of their voices, their unique ways of expressing themselves. That's no different than with the Holy Spirit. We need to know all about him so we can recognize him. So, who is the Holy Spirit? And what are some of his attributes? The Holy Spirit is a person because he thinks.
Acts 15:28. "It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements."
He thinks. He speaks.
Acts 1:16. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David."
He guides.
Romans 8:14. "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God."
He grieves.
Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, through whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Despite this, the Holy Spirit has been and is resisted.
Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit.
What does the Holy Spirit do? We heard who he is, but what does he do? First of all, he births us into God's family.
John 3:5-8. Jesus answered, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must all be born from above. The wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father.
Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer and in understanding God's word.
Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans.
The Holy Spirit develops character in us.
Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
The Holy Spirit empowers us to minister.
Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners.
Amen.
And recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
To set prisoners free. Jesus ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit at the start of his public ministry. And God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit for ministry. And Jesus claimed that he did ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. If this was how Jesus modeled ministry, then we should be following his example, because we are all ministers of God's love. It's the only way we can do effective ministry. In John 14, it says, Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. It's a promise in John 7:37-39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Obviously, they were filling themselves up with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That was to the Ephesian Christians. To be filled with God's Spirit, we must act. First, we need to desire to be filled. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Secondly, we must ask to be filled. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thirdly, we must receive the Spirit. In John 20 to 22, it says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And lastly, we need to be continually refilled. And in Acts 4:31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Can you imagine this place shaking on Sunday morning? I long for it. How do we know we have been filled or are being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know that fact? Because the Spirit manifests his presence. It is usually evident, and this is from Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Others see the difference. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility of feeding the widows over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Some have an overwhelming sense of God's love. What a and here's the prayer from Ephesians that I find is a very powerful prayer in chapter 3. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure all the fullness of God." And we are released to praise when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And some people do speak in tongues. The promise of the Spirit is for everyone. In Acts 2:17-18, it says, "In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men," oh, there I am, "dream dreams." And I told my wife of my dream last night, and she said, "But it's only 4:45. Go to sleep." And you're all in there. That means me, you, and First Baptist Church. Just before concluding, I add a word of caution. Sometimes in the past, we were guilty of saying things like, "God told me to tell you to go sell your house and live in Kenya." Well, he didn't share that with me. So when you feel that the Holy Spirit is in fact communicating with you, it's better to say something like, "I heard God say whatever it is, and I wonder if you're hearing the same thing." And then you go and test it That's also a message in Scripture to test everything we hear. You or I are not going to have the complete picture of God's plans. But together as this church, First Baptist, we will see his plan for us. But we need the Holy Spirit to share it with us. So what I'd like to do now is listen to God now and ask him to show us how we can grow personally and corporately to be people and a church led, guided, and filled with his Holy Spirit. So let's just take that time. I'm going to invite the worship team up to sing Holy Fire.
As you remain seated or stand with us, whatever you decide in this quiet time, but this is truly a moment of invitation where we are inviting the holy breath, holy stream from heaven, holy fire from heaven to descend to us and to fill us, and to make us hungry for more of him. There's that word surrender again.
Holy fire from heaven, descend to us, we pray. Let us burn again. Holy fire from heaven, consume our hearts today. Let us burn again. Burn again. We're waiting in expectancy. Surrender to your sovereignty. We're hungry for true intimacy, Lord. For things of your heart. The holy breath from heaven, descend to us, we pray. Let us breathe again. The holy breath from heaven, revive our hearts today. Let us breathe again. Let us breathe again. We're waiting in expectancy. Surrender to your sovereignty. We're hungry for true intimacy, Lord. For the things of your heart. Things of your heart. And holy stream from heaven, descend to us, we pray. Let us drink again. Holy stream from heaven, new life today, let us drink again. Let us drink again. We're waiting in expectancy. Surrender to your sovereignty. We're hungry.
So, as you leave today, share what God said to you as you listened to his voice, not to my voice, but his voice. And if you desire further prayer about responding to the Spirit's invitation, there will be people here willing to pray for you. So now, by the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go into the week, and let those we encounter sense the transforming power and presence of our eternal God.